Lord's Day, we talked about Satan's blinding the minds of all people, many people today. Mind blinding the minister of Satan himself. This morning, we want to talk about the subject, are you looking for things that are not seen? Are you looking for things that are not seen? That's what the scripture tells us. The last verse of this chapter, verse 18, we're going to speak on that. That's the topic for today. Let's begin by reading together verse number 10. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. Paul was saying, always bearing about in the body. He was persecuted up one side and down the other. The apostle was criticized and rebuked by his own people, the Jews, and by others, the Romans as well. Bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life, the victory in Christ might be also manifest. And the victory by the outflowing of the Holy Spirit of God was manifest in Paul's life, even though he had persecutions and trials, and was the dying of the Lord Jesus. As far as glorying in Christ's cross, in Romans 6 and verse 8, now if we be dead with Christ, speaking about dying with Christ, spiritually dying, if we be dead with Christ, we shall also live with him. And then Galatians chapter 6 and verse 14, they said, I will know them, Galatians 6, 14, but God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. The world has crucified us, saved people on the cross, that's our position. Paul knew that as well. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 27, they said this in Liberia, West Africa, the Christian book of Colossians, and I think Brother George Ash was there. But this verse, to whom God would make known what is the riches of his glory, the mystery among the Gentiles, which is these words, Christ in you, the hope of glory. Not all the poverty that was there, all the things that we didn't have in Liberia, West Africa, that's what Christ can bring to all of us. Christ in us, his life, manifest. That word panel for manifest, to make manifest invisible and to expose to view. And God wants people to expose to view and they manifest the blessings of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And this persecution and this whatever. Let's also read verse number 11 together. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal bodies. But Paul is talking about this, delivered unto death, all the persecution that he had on his plate, as it were. The things that were not pleasant, the things that may cause us to turn aside. It didn't cause Paul to turn aside. He kept on going the more so. He was greater and stronger than ever. And the thing, delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. Now, we don't want to be delivered unto death to have problems for our own sake, for our own sins, our own wickedness. But for Jesus' sake, if the devil and the angels of heaven and hell should say that they persecute us for Jesus' sake, so be it. Not for our own sake, but for Jesus' deliverance, and for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus. Deliver unto death that his life manifest. Every Christian, born again Christian, has indwelling God the Holy Spirit. And God the Holy Spirit wants to manifest the fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, and self-control. He wants to manifest the Lord Jesus Christ, that his life will be manifest in our mortal flesh, subject to death. And we have mortal flesh, every one of us. We don't know when our mortal flesh will die and go home to be with Christ if we're saved. Those who are lost, if your mortal flesh dies, you'll be in the lake of fire and hell. You will not be with Christ at all. So it's very important that you come to Christ and be saved. Let's read verse number 12 together. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. The Corinthians didn't have it so hard. They were in the church. Nobody persecuted them to speak up, but Paul was persecuted constantly. He had three different missionary journeys. And then he was prisoner in Rome for the fourth journey. All over the world he was preaching. From the Isle of Jerusalem, all over to Europe and to Asia, all the way throughout. And then, of course, he was a prisoner in Rome, the Roman prisoner. Death worked in Paul's life. The Lord says about in the book of Philippians that we might know Christ, the fellowship of his sufferings. That's what Paul was experiencing, the fellowship of his sufferings. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul gives into some of these death sufferings that he went through. Are they ministers of Christ, these false teachers he's referring to? I speak of the poor. I am more, and labor is more abundant, stripes above measure, prisons more frequent, and deaths oft. And he did die one time, a storming there in Lystra. If the blood of Judas, 5 times he received 40 stripes over, on 39 stripes beatings, 5 times. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck, a night and a day of the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, perils of mine own countrymen, the Jews in other words, perils. In perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, perils in the sea, perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, watchings often, hunger, thirst, fastings often, cold, and nakedness. Paul did not have it as good as many Christians have it today. We don't know the sufferings of the Apostle Paul. We don't know the persecutions of Paul and David. So he says, death worketh in me, in Paul's self. That's true. Let's read verse number 13 together. We, having a sound spirit of faith, according as it is written, I believe, and therefore have I spoken, we also believe, and therefore speak. The Lord has given Paul the same faith, according as it is written. Now this as it is written, the Old Testament is a quotation from Psalm 116 and verse 10. As it is written in the perfect tense, something is written in the past and continued on into the present. The perfection and preservation of the Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. And this was preserved. How could Paul quote from Psalm 118 verse 10 if we were not preserved? And I find out his brethren don't believe in the preservation of the scriptures. Unfortunately, they do not believe that it's preserved. And I notice also, I believe, therefore have I spoken. I believe that the word pistis is conviction of truth, conviction of belief. If you believe something, you will speak about it. If you don't believe it, you're not going to talk about it. And those of us who believe the scriptures, believe the Lord Jesus Christ, we'll talk about them and talk about him because it's important. I believe, therefore have I spoken. In Psalm 107, verse 2, David said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's talk about his Lord. Let's say so. Whom he has redeemed from the hand of the enemy. The enemy can't speak of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those who have been redeemed can. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Let's testify to the redemption that you are saved, the Lord Jesus Christ, if we're saved. In 1 Peter 3, verse 15, we ought to be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear, always ready to answer. We believe, therefore we speak, we answer. And then in Revelation 1, verse 5, talks about from the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness. The faithful witness. The Lord Jesus witnessed time and time again, Old Testament scriptures, quoting from them and reciting them. He believed in them. And he was a faithful witness. He told the truth as it was. Not like the Pharisees wanted to hear it. Not like the scribes and those that were Jews that didn't want to hear the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified the Lord of glory, the Romans and the Jews, and the sinners of all time. Our sins were laid upon him. But he was faithful as a witness. And we should be just as faithful as the Lord Jesus Christ. There's lots of Christians today that are politically correct. Politically correct, just like politicians are politically correct. They don't say anything that's not going to get them elected. But we as Christians have no business being just simply politically correct. We've got to preach the Word of God and teach the Scriptures. That's what Jeremiah said. That's our key verse this morning in our bulletin. It's speak the Word as thou hast given to you. You don't diminish a single word of it. Let's read verse number 14 today. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise up us also by Jesus and shall present us with you. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ, knowing, Gnosis is what he said, that he which raised up the Lord Jesus, God the Father raised up his Son from the dead, shall raise up us also by Jesus. Now, that word by Jesus is not in any of his modern versions, because the Gnostics that polluted the traditional text and gave us the critical Greek text changed by Jesus to
with Jesus. Terrible error. Because the Master didn't believe that Jesus could raise up anybody. But by the instrumentality of Dia, by Jesus, God the Father is going to raise us up, and the Lord Jesus is going to be powerful in his resurrection sense. The English Revised Version of 1881, they don't have by Jesus. And Gnostic influence, and the Gnostics didn't believe Jesus was even God. They believe just a man and a sinner. The American Standard Version of the 1900s in this country, take away this by Jesus. The Revised Standard Version, the modernists have been using. The New Revised Standard Version, the New American Standard Version, the NIV, the International Version, the English Standard Version that Bob Jones uses in Christian. These fundamentals brethren are pushing these false versions. They're Gnostic versions with Gnostic heresies. I can't get over it. I can't understand it. Why would they do it? They're denying that Jesus rose and by Jesus will raise us up through the instrumentality. Now, there are two things that guide to the false reading of the Gnostic text. The first one is that they have raised us up with Jesus. Could be they're still in the tomb. But if he raised with him, he's still dead. That's the first error. The second error, without by Jesus, is denying the Lord Jesus Christ has the power to raise the dead. In John 6 and verse 40, this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone that seeth the Son, believeth on him, may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day. The Lord Jesus Christ will raise up those that are dead, saved to glory and unsaved to destruction. In John 8:44, it says 6:44, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me, draw him. And I will raise him up in the last day. Lord Jesus is the resurrected power. He's able to do it. The Gnostics didn't believe it. The scriptures are clear. Then in John 6 and verse 54, you shall eat of my flesh, and of my blood, of eternal life. That participates and partakes of me. That's what he means by eating and drinking. And I will raise him up at the last day. He's the one with power to raise the dead. And the Gnostic heretical scriptures here in verse 14, changing by Jesus to with Jesus, have cut out the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to raise the dead, denying that power. And it's sad to say that the fact of the matter is Brother Monte in the Dean Brigham Society made reference to Bob Jones University, which is his alma mater. He went there. And he says, trying to figure out why they can't get through this. And of course, one of the things I mentioned in the bulletin, by the way, in the 11th of September, son D.A. Jr. is going to be coming here to speak about drinking in the scripture, drinking against the scripture. I mentioned in the bulletin, Dr. Yeager, a professor of Old Testament Bible University, wrote a book about drinking. He said, occasionally it's all right if you can drink a little bit. He had so many protests on this error. They had to withdraw the books all going to revise, you see. Why does Bob Jones even permit that book to be written in the first place? He was a Hebrew professor, and sad indeed. So, that's going to be the 11th of September. You come, bring your friends. We think that it's all right to drink a little here and there. I saw us at an exhaustive study of that, and it'll be very interesting indeed. Let's read verse number 15 together. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through thanksgiving and many abound to the glory of God. All things, meaning the sufferings that Paul has gone through, for the sake of these Christians at Corinth. For that the abundant grace might through thanksgiving and many abound to the glory of God. The sufferings that Paul went through enabled him to be a gracious, dynamic apostle to preach the word and to help these Corinthians and to encourage them to thank the Lord with thanksgivings even for persecutions. Thankfulness is important. As far as grace, 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9 is a verse that I love very decidedly. I said together, you know, 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, for we know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, but for our sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Grace of our Savior, the grace is given what we don't deserve, when he sent the Son from heaven to this earth to die for our sins. In Colossians 1 and verse 7, talks about the Lord Jesus, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. Only by the riches of his grace do we have forgiveness of sins. That's the only thing we've got is giving us some will deserve forgiveness. Through Christ, through genuine acceptance of him, we can have forgiveness. Ephesians 2 and verse 5, by grace are you saved? Giving us something to do with gracious giving of God's salvation by a genuine faith. Ephesians 2, verse 7 and following. And I urge you to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace, the exceeding riches, and the things that are truly become by grace, you are saved. And then in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16, Paul says to the Christians there, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. To find this, the throne of God is open to those who are saved, to pray unto him that we may have mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Sometimes our needs are so great, we need God's grace. If our government continues to devolve and devaluate our dollar, used to be like when we were growing up, you would buy things for 10 cents, and milk for 25, and gasoline, so if our dollar goes down and down and down, it's now, 10 years ago, it was devalued about 20%, and the dollar would be 80 cents. If it continues to go down, it would be 50 cents, 40 cents, 30 cents. We were actually retired and have quote-unquote savings in the bank. How are we going to live? See? But even if that happens, Paul says, we have to come boldly to the throne of grace, even to find mercy, to find help, and grace to help in time of need. And one of us may have gone through lots of needs, health needs, living needs, monetary needs, we have to have God's grace. Then as far as Thanksgiving, it's not simply once a year. We should remain thankful to the Lord, but we should have that continuously. In Psalm 95, in verse 2, David said, let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. First thing out of our mouth should not be intercession or request. It's with thankfulness. Thank you for saving my soul, for saving born again. Thank you, bounding, come to his presence with thanksgiving. In Psalm 100 in verse 4, David said, enter into his gates with thanksgiving, and into his courts with praise. Be thankful unto him. Thanksgiving is something that seems to be almost unknown to many Christian believers. I don't understand why. We should thank him for everything we have, life itself, the health that we possess. Though some of us have less health than others, thank the Lord for all that we possess. The roof over our head, the clothes on our back, the food in our stomach, and providing for our needs. Thanksgiving. And then in Philippians 4 and verse 6, Paul was writing from Roman prison. Be careful for nothing, that is anxious or worried, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. With thanksgiving. Supplication is give me this and give me that. But thanksgiving, thank you, Lord, for all God has done in the past and will do from the future. In Colossians 2 and verse 7, we have been built up in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, and established in the faith, as he had been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving, abounding in the faith. We have the right faith. The King James Bible properly translates the proper Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words. We are bound in that faith with thanksgiving. And we've got to be thankful people, no matter what we have or what we don't have. And that word is a wonderful grace, and that means glorious condition is all it's for. Let's read verse number 16 together. For this cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. Just taking a look at the inward man, the outward man. Outward flesh we have, but inside of us, Christ says, which cause the glory of God, because we have the glory of God in the preceding verse, and exalt in thanksgiving to the glory of God, because of that, because it has God dwelling within him through the Holy Spirit of God, we faint not. That's an important word, that word faint. It's ek kakao, it means to be weary, to be utterly spiritless, wearied out, absolutely exhausted. And Paul, if anybody could be exhausted with all his missionary journeys, all his hard persecutions, it would be Paul. But he does not faint. He does not get exhausted. We faint not because of the glory of God. He says, though our outward man perish, and he is the first to admit that. And every one of our outward men, as we get older and older, we had things that are not right. And so they did the surgery the other day and the right eye for cataracts and different ones that have precursor in to help with the ancient things, which is good. Other people have all kinds of problems. And though our outward man perish, as you get older and older, the outward man perishes a little bit more. Some of the young people got their perishing, sad to say, even some worse than some less older people, because they don't take care of their health. They get horrible, it's the truth. But the outward man perish. But though that's the case, Paul says that does not affect his inner man, his inner spirit and soul, as the Holy Spirit of God indwells him. The inward man is renewed day by day. Renewed, ana kaina'o, the cause to grow up. The inward man is growing up even stronger than ever. It's made new. It's changed into a new kind of life, as opposed to the former corrupt state. The inner man is renewed. We don't have to be old on the inside, just because our body's old. Take care of it as 90, and there's some of us with 80s, and so we don't have to be old inside. We can be renewed. And that's what God wants us to do. In Proverbs 24, verse 10, talking about fainting, God didn't faint. If I faint in the day of adversity, the day of trouble, thy strength is small. That's the time when you can't faint. In trouble, you have to not faint. As Paul did not. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 9, let us not be weary in well doing. Let's say this way. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. In due season we shall reap if we faint not. We have to be not weary in well doing. As far as being renewed, in Romans 12 and verse 2, we have that verse. Let's say that, I think we know Romans 12 here. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Renewed in our mind. Made new. The outward not worship, but inside it can be new and fresh. And that's important. In Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, you know what? Let's say Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by his, according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Renewing, the making new the Holy Spirit. That's the way God saves us, not by our works, not by these. So Paul says it very clearly, outwardly, his passion, little by little, finally they cut off his head after that second Roman imprisonment, then he became a martyr for the Lord, and home to glory. But inwardly, they were renewed. The Lord is able to renew us. But the means of renewal, we must be close to the Lord in prayer to Him and thanksgiving to Him. We must be in His words, reading and studying and applying and obeying those words. If possible, Genesis to Revelation over here. These things cause us to be renewed day by day. You say, why bother reading the Bible when you read it once before? Because you're a new person every single day. You've got different needs, different areas of interest, and so that's the reason to renew every day. Let's read verse number 17 together. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Light affliction, Paul says. Reading those things that you read before, and say, good as love doesn't seem light to me. Five times beaten and whipped, 39 lashes, stoned. It doesn't sound light, but he considers it light compared to the eternal weight of glory. The eternal weight of glory in heaven. He did that for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the sake of Christ. And our light affliction, our word affliction, is eclipsis. And eclipsis means a pressing together, pressure. Oppression, affliction, and distress, and straits, and much tribulation. But it says it's light. It's alaphos, a light in weight. It doesn't seem light to me. This is but for a moment. That's the key. It's for a moment. It can last all the time. Even those who are tortured to death, they eventually die, unless some of these wicked people want to make death prolonged, torture prolonged. It becomes quick, it finally will come. It worketh, it's a light affliction. in 1 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6. Talks to the Thessalonian Christians there at the church. It says, he became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. Receiving the word in much affliction. Thessalonian Christians are not too easy. But with joy of the Holy Ghost, the Spirit of God had joy even in the midst of affliction. God is not forbidden and improperly able to give us joy even in the midst of any affliction. Light or heavy or in between, He is able to give us victory over that affliction. And then in the Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 25, talking about Moses, choosing rather, he could be the son, he was the son of Pharaoh's daughter, he was up in the palace, he had all kinds of food to eat, and kind of night dressed and beds and attendants and servants. But he left Egypt because the Lord commissioned him to go. He said, go. And it says, choosing, Moses had a choice. He could have had luxury or affliction. Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. The pleasures of sin. Sin brings pleasure, but it's for a season. It's seasonal. It doesn't carry over to eternity. You can't take pleasure with you to the day of this one. For a season. But there are pleasures. I said, affliction is important. Then Moses chose the affliction out there in the desert for 40 years without any food or water except the Lord provided for him bread and water and food. Then James chapter 5 and verse 10, take my brethren the prophets, says James, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction, a suffering affliction, an example of prophets. But the next part of this, it add of patience. Example of suffering affliction and of patience. You got to be able to put up with this affliction. Patience. Many people, as soon as affliction comes, there's whining, there's complaining, there's yelling, there's screaming, there's crying. Tears. It doesn't sound like this with James. He says the brethren, the prophets, example of suffering affliction and of patience. Patience. As far as the eternal weight of glory, this right affliction is left for a moment. In Romans 8 and verse 18. If you know that one, let's say it together. Romans 8:18. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthily revealed compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. The afflictions of the present are not compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Let's read verse number 18 together. While we look not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The question I ask is, are you and I looking at the things that are seen, or the things that are not seen? Paul says, looking not at the things which are seen, but the things which are not seen. How do you see things that aren't there? They're important. Seeing the unseen. Now this is the present tense. We continuously look. The word for look, the two words for look at. The first one is scopeo, which means to look at it carefully, to fix one's eyes upon, direct one's attention to. He's looking at not the things that are seen all around him, food and shelter and all the other, the things that are not seen in eternity. Things that are not seen. Now that look at the things that we're going to see. That word for seen has blood pores. The word that's eventually discerned not only to observe, to perceive, to discover. The things that are not seen. The things which are not seen, the things that are seen, continuously seen in the present tense, are temporal, just for time, that's all. The things that are not seen are eternal. There's some not seen things in Scripture. In John chapter 20, for example, verse 29, that the Lord Jesus, the things that are not seen, the Lord Jesus Christ is not seen, Paul is looking to him, not seen. Our loved ones are not seen, the real things of heaven are not seen, the various eternal things are not seen. But in John 20, and verse 29, the Lord Jesus said this, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen, and yet have believed, not seen. I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. You've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. You were living today. Not seen. And Thomas saw the Lord Jesus resurrected. He said, except I see and put my fingers into the print of the nails, my hand into the side, I will not believe. And next Sunday night, first day of the week, Thomas was missing the first Sunday night. Next week he was there. Well, Jesus appeared. Thomas, he showed you your finger. Thomas didn't need a muscle. He believed. Without even touching, without anything. And that's when the Lord said, Thomas, you believe because you saw. No blessed are those who believe without seeing. We blessed, we only have the scriptures, the words of God. See about the things of eternity. Believe them without seeing anything. I've never seen heaven. I've never seen the Lord Jesus Christ. I've never seen none of it. But I believe him. And that's believing in different things that I'm not seeing. And 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9. Paul mentions to the Christians there, as is written, it's written, I have not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But the Holy Spirit has revealed them to us in his words. We haven't seen or heard, but God has revealed them to us. And in Colossians 2 and verse 18, there's a danger of unseen things, a danger. Paul says to the church of Colossae, let us, but no man beguile you, fool you, of your reward, and of voluntary humility, and worshiping of angels, as some people do and do, intruding into those things which he hath not seen. Don't intrude the things not seen that are false. Stick to the scriptures, stick to the word of God. Not intruding, barely, barely popped up in our fleshly mind. So there's a danger in unseen things. And some of these cults and isms and schisms are looking into things they never seen, but they're wrong things. These things, the prospects of our eternal things are improper. In Hebrews 11, verse 1, it defines faith. Is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. The evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. That's what faith does. In Hebrews 11, verse 7, the illustration of faith. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, he never saw rain, but God said it's going to rain on this earth. And that whole earth is going to be swallowed up in water. Lord, I want you to build an ark for the saving of your house and the three sons and their three wives and your wife and anyone else who wants to come in. So, approximately 120 years, he built that huge, huge ark. Something that would fill it in water. And it has never rained before in the history of the world. By faith, being warned of God, and things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark for the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That's what things not seen as yet. And Paul says in this verse, we are continuously, Paul says, we, as Paul and those that are with him, we are looking continuously, not the things that are seen, but the things that are not seen. Paul had more waiting for him in heaven than he ever had on this earth. He was impoverished. He was persecuted. He was knocked around. He was imprisoned. He was looking at the things he had not seen. In Hebrews 11 and verse 27, talking about Moses, by faith he forsook Egypt. I believe he was going to be the son of Pharaoh's daughter and live in the palace and have all the food and attendants and the servants. He forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How can you see invisible? Contradicted completely. But through the eyes of faith we can see that which is invisible. That's what he's talking about here. Oh, we look not at things which are seen, things which are not seen. And dear Moses, endured as seeing him who is invisible. He saw the Lord and he followed the Lord. He went through 40 years in the wilderness and was faithful. Unfortunately, at the end, the script, instead of speaking to Rocky, struck it twice and God says, Moses, you had a bad attitude. So the rebels must have been forth this water. Not supposed to say that, Moses. You're supposed to speak to the rock and water will come forth. Because you did this, you spoke unadvisedly with your lips, as it says in the book of Psalms, you can't go into the promised land. And Moses, as he was, all 40 years, he just didn't make it to the very last time. And listen, you have got to be Lord the same. You may be a Christian faithful all the way up to your life presently. Wait till the last day of your life. Are you still faithful to the Lord as soon as he was invisible? You must be faithful. And that's you. A lot of people who are old say, well, I don't need to be the Lord anymore. I'm old. And they die. They live for the Lord. They just sort of bomb out. I remember one thing that Tangy Joe said. George, you remember Tangy? But I was there in Liberia, West Africa. Two different times we went there. I don't know which time it was, but she said one time to me, she said, after a week, she said, you're old, but you still believe the same things you always believe. She was amazed that an old man still believed the same things. She said, let's not be amazed. When you go old, you better be still the same things you believe when you're young. There's no reason why we have to forsake. Moses, same thing was invisible and good and forsook Egypt. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8. My father-in-law, that son, but I always used to quote this in his prayers, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen, he loved. And whom though now you've seen him now, they're believing, you rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. 1 Peter 1 and verse 8. Whom having not seen, you love. These Christians have come to Christ and Peter's writing to them. They've never seen the Lord Jesus' family, the mother lands. Maybe we're there where he's on earth, but having not seen. Paul says in this verse 18, he and those that are with him are looking not at the things, they're examining, not at the things which are seen all around him. The Roman soldiers, the prison garments, the lack of food, the persecution, all that comes upon him. In my day, not looking at things that are seen, our houses, our clothes, our furniture, our friends, our clothes, not of things that are seen, but we look at things that are not seen. Why? What's the reason? Because everything that's seen is temporal. That's what he's saying. Everything passes away. Can't take it with you. As they say, no pockets in a shroud. But death, if you get it from an undertaker and that's your own suit, you don't make any pockets in it. Because you can't take what you use for your pockets. And where you go, that's it. Now, I'm going to have him put on my own suit. I'm not going to have one of those pockets. I got pockets for my suit. But if you buy one from the undertaker, they make them without pockets. Because there's no use taking nothing you take. You hear that? The things that are seen are temporal. For this time only. This place only. This day only. This life only. But the things which are not seen are eternal. That's why Moses could see him that was invisible. What a wonderful a statement of faith. The Old Testament saint, that he could see down the quarters of time, that the Lord God himself was invisible. And Peter tells us, whom having not seen invisible, we love. And every one of us here who are Christians would say, we have to be beyond the present, beyond the temple, out of the eternal. And we're going to feel older than some of us here. We know we're going to be probably a little butcher there to eternity. Butcher of him, he'll die, he'll be there. But even if you're not going to be there as soon as Dick Carroll or the Waits or Cass or some of the others, still be faithful, still keep Christ, not the things which are seen, the things that are not seen. Things that are seen are just temporal. No matter whether you have it good or whether you have it bad, are just temporal. The things that are not seen are eternal. Michael Snow Nicholson wrote a poem, and she said, when the eye is clear, you have spiritual vision, but hold loosely to your possessions. I read an earlier from a poem I want to continue, and then she quotes her own poetry. I want to quote it to you. It's back in the book bag of the old Sheldon Gagnon. It should be a prayer of every one of us if we're saved and born again. Let me hold lightly things of this earth. Crunching treasures. What are they worth? Moths can corrupt them. Rust can decay. All their bright beauty fades in a day. Let me hold lightly temporal things. I who am deathless, I who wear wings. Let me hold fast, Lord, things of the skies. Quicken my vision, open my eyes. Show me thy riches, glory, and grace. Boundless as time is, endless as space. Let me hold lightly things that are mine. Lord, thou dost give me all that is thine. Marcus, now make us some. We must hold lightly things of this earth as well. Let's close here with a prayer. God and Father, we thank you for thy grace. We thank you for our Savior, the Lord Jesus. We thank you for the eternal promise of heaven, those of us who are genuinely trusting him. For those in our audience this morning in our church that have never trusted, genuinely trusted the Savior, that they trust and accept and receive him as their Lord and Master. Because listen to God and means in the internet or other places, if they're not trusting Christ, may they do so. And then those of us, Lord, who know him, who have believed on him, who are born again, who trusted him, help us to take Paul's warnings and concern and advice and look and examine not the things that are seen only, but the things which are not seen, the eternal things, that we may live for our Savior no matter what comes to us on this earth. Guide and direct us as we come to our Bible study in the afternoon. Take care of us and use us to thy glory. In Jesus' name.